All right, let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 as we continue looking at this great epistle. We're going to look at chapter 3. Today we're going to look at how and where to find our true happiness in life. We're going to look at verse 1 of chapter 3. As we dive into the text today, I want you to ask and be honest with yourself and ask yourself, what makes you happy? What truly makes you happy? What truly brings you joy in life? What things do you seek to make you happy, to make you joyful? As we look at the text today, ask yourself, is joy an anchor, a deep anchor to your soul? Or does joy and happiness come and go like the winds and waves of the ocean? We're going to look at just verse 1 today as we read Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Let's hear the all-powerful, sufficient word of God. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me and is a safeguard to you." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look at this one verse, as we unpack what it truly means, God, to have joy in the Lord, to rejoice in you. Lord, I pray that you would draw our hearts near to you and conform us to the image of Christ. God, I pray that my words would be your words and I would not add to or take away. And I pray, Lord, that you would illuminate us by the power of your Holy Spirit to truly understand you, to grow in our knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We give all the glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, recent polls show that Americans are less happy than we've ever been in the last 50 years. 50 years, Americans are less happy. And who can blame them, right? I mean, how much turmoil do we have going on in our world? What is there to be happy about? How can we truly be happy when we have such a world that's growing in opposition of Christianity? We have such a world that's growing in opposition of Christ. How can we be happy when we have a country that's slowly trying to take away our freedoms that we have? How can we be happy when we have a country that's slowly taking away and slowly growing in their opposition and hatred towards God, towards the truth, and towards Christ? How can we be happy when, if you're a parent, there's this growing angst about what our children are going to face when they grow up, the world that they are going to face when they're our age and when they're having kids and their kids are having kids? What is there to be happy about? You know, on the other side of that, if you think about our civilization, has more luxuries than we've ever had before. Our civilization and our country has more conveniences than we've ever had before. How come there's not happiness in our world? Well, we know the answer, right? Why does it look like, at the same time, studies show that more people are unhappy? Why does it look like, if you have social media, why does it look like that everybody is around you is happy? Because, you know, the majority of these studies show that the majority of the people are overall unhappy in life. But if you scroll through your newsfeed, it looks like everybody's happy, right? Life's perfect. And everybody looks happy. So I pondered that this week and I looked at some studies about social media because I wanted to see, you know, a little bit more into this. And I saw a study from late 2019. This is really interesting on social media and the linkage between social media use and unhappiness. And here's what this study showed. It showed that social media users regarded themselves as less happy and less popular than their other social media friends. It also found that most people had less friends than their friends on social media, which then contributed to them being more unhappy because they felt less popular. This study also found that more social friends somebody had, the more friends they had, the more happy they were. Now think about this study. They found that the more friends someone had on social media, the more happy they appeared to be. And vice versa, the less friends somebody had on social media, the less happy this study showed they were. So then what's the solution? We all know, right? We need to go get more social media friends. That's not the solution, by the way. But this really speaks to man's pride and the desire to have self-esteem and to be popular in life. So I look at this and it doesn't surprise me, because most of somebody who's unregenerate or even a Christian who is in a sinful state wants to be liked. They want to be popular. So when they're not on social media, then they're less happy. When they are and they get 1,000 likes and they have all these friends on social media, then they have this temporary, superficial happiness because they feel like now they're popular. So it just feeds into man's sinful desire for self-esteem, to be liked. You know, I thought about when I saw that, you know, where are the men and where's the mentality like John Knox had, who said a man with God is always in the majority. So whether or not you have anybody, any friends, if you're with God and if you're on God's side, you are in the majority. So our text today looks at how to have true happiness, how to rejoice in the Lord and what that means. Now, Paul here in Philippians, he just got done commending Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples. You recall, Paul gives the Philippians and us examples of humility with Timothy first, and then Epaphroditus as examples of how to walk in humility, which we know leads to unity for the sake of the gospel, which is the whole theme of Philippians. Now, after he does this here in the beginning of chapter 3, Paul reiterates to the Philippians the need to find our happiness in Christ alone. Now, let's look at our text. Philippians 3, verse 1 says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Well, now, let's stop there. Now, that word "finally," if you think about, that is not Paul's closing remarks. There's two more chapters. Okay, the word "finally" in the original language could mean a lot of things. It could mean finally as this is the last part of the instruction I just gave to you. It could mean furthermore. It could mean the rest of my instruction. So it could be a final instruction or it could be a transition. It also has been translated as "moreover." So many commentators have looked at this text in many different ways. Some see it as a transition, as now Paul is leaving Epaphroditus, commending Epaphroditus, and now transitioning to begin to warn the Philippians about the Judaizers, about the false teachers that are coming, which you see there in verse 2, where he goes into warning about the false circumcision, the false teachers. And the way that I look at it, though, because of that word could be translated so many different ways, and because the Epaphroditus, he talked about receiving Epaphroditus with joy, and to rejoice when Epaphroditus comes. Then he says, "Finally, rejoice in the Lord." I look at that "finally" as a final instruction that he's giving as he sends Epaphroditus back to the church of Philippi. So he says, if you look in verse, like I said, verse 19 says, "Receive him with all joy." In verse before that, he says that you may rejoice when you receive him. So I don't look at this as a transition, as some commentators would look at. I look at it as Paul's final word on the preceding text on Epaphroditus, which again fits into this whole theme of joy. And it doesn't seem to fit in with the next narrative, which is warning the Philippians about the false teachers that are coming. It seems to fit in more with the rest of the text. But nonetheless, Paul here doubles down, or really triples down, his exhortation to rejoice. Which joy in the Lord is an underlying theme of the text. I've said this, you know, for many weeks now, many months, that the overarching theme of Philippians is unity for the sake of the gospel. But Philippians has always been known as the epistle of joy. That's what most Christians, you think about, tell me one word for Philippians, it's joy. Well, joy definitely is the underlying theme of the epistle. The word "rejoice," both in the noun form, which is hara, and the verb form, which is haris, are used 11 times in this epistle, which is far more than any other time that Paul uses joy or to rejoice in any of his epistles. So no doubt it's an underlying theme of this epistle. However, it's not disconnected to the main theme of the epistle, which is unity for the sake of the gospel. So they're not disconnected. They're actually very linked together. If you consider Psalm 133:1, it says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in what? In unity." Right? So it's a good thing. It's a joyful thing to dwell together in unity. Joy and unity are closely linked. Paul here in our text is exhorting the Philippians to rejoice despite the circumstances. So what are the circumstances? If you recall, Paul, the great apostle, the one who brought the life-saving gospel to the church of Philippi, just 5 to 10 years before he wrote this epistle, this great man that the Lord sent to save these pagan people, this Gentile city, Paul, this great apostle who planted this church, who loved this church, is sitting in prison. He's in prison. One of their leaders that they sent, Epaphroditus, they sent to minister to Paul, we read in the preceding text, became sick to the point of death, where they became so distraught by that. And Epaphroditus, if you recall, became distraught because he heard the Philippians were distressed. So you see the great love here. The circumstances were not good for the Philippians. We'll see it further on in chapter 3 that there were false teachers starting to creep in. If you remember, the church of Philippi was founded, there was not a Jewish presence. So now you have a Gentile church in the middle of this pagan nation where all, most likely, there's pressure from all sides coming in on the church of Philippi. They weren't very welcomed in their area. So in all those circumstances, we also have some unity issues. We see that with the church of Philippi. Paul mentions unity over and over and over again. He even calls out a couple of members of the church by name, urging them later to be of the same mind, to live in harmony, he says, to one another. So you have all of these issues, all of these problems, pressures within, pressures without from the pagan nations, pressure from false teachers. And here Paul says to rejoice in the Lord. You see, we're like the Philippians. We need to be reminded to find joy in Christ alone in the middle of our circumstances. Whatever those circumstances are, however bad those circumstances are, we are commanded to rejoice in the Lord, no matter the circumstances. Paul, the apostle, found joy, regardless of his circumstance, being in jail. Yet we read in chapter 1, he looks at it as a good thing because he says, look, I'm in jail, but now the gospel has turned out greater advancing. And he rejoiced in that. Paul had pretenders all around him, the fake preachers that preached from envy and strife that were trying to cause him harm. Yet he rejoiced. Paul in chapter 2 says that he, verse 17, he said that even he is poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. He says, I rejoice. Paul later would say, I would rather spend and be spent for their sake, for believers' sake. Paul rejoiced in his current circumstance. And now he's encouraging the Philippians to rejoice in their circumstance. Now, if you look back, Paul urged them to rejoice over Epaphroditus coming back. He urges them to rejoice because their great leader is coming back to be reunited with them, to serve them and to lead them. But more than that, now he's commending them to rejoice in the Lord. So there is temporary joy when we have a loved one that comes home. That's good. That's good to have that joy. But now Paul's going further and said, yes, I want you to rejoice when Epaphroditus comes back. But moreover, rejoice in the Lord. While he wanted them to rejoice over Epaphroditus, and that's a good thing, Paul knew and Paul knows and God knows that the only way to have lasting joy in our life, a joy that is an anchor to our soul when we have bad circumstances, the only way to have that true and lasting joy is to have it, as he says, in the Lord. This has the idea of like a sphere, like your whole joy is wrapped around Christ and Christ alone. It's important when he says, it's important to know, brothers and sisters, when he says, rejoice in the Lord. The word rejoice is in the active and an imperative. Imperative meaning it's a command. It's in the active tense, meaning ongoing. Another way to say this is, always be rejoicing in the Lord. And it is a command. It is a command. Now, Paul, remember, he was a student of the Old Testament. If you look and if you do a word search on finding joy in God or rejoicing in God in the Old Testament, the number is, there's dozens of texts. And Paul knew those texts. He, and one in particular, Psalm 33:21. Says, for our heart rejoices in who? In him, because we trust in his holy name. Now, see, Paul knows the Old Testament text that says, rejoice in God, rejoice in him. And what does Paul say? Yes, yes, rejoice in the Lord Jesus, because Jesus is God. If you're a believer, you're commanded to make yourself happy in the Lord. To rejoice simply means to be made happy. That's all it means. And Paul's saying it in the imperative, in a command, in an active way. And so we are to take that as a command from the Lord that we are to make ourselves happy in the Lord. We are to rejoice in the Lord. It is a command for believers. So brothers and sisters, if you're in Christ and you're not walking in joy, the Word of God says you're walking in disobedience. If you're not walking in joy, you are walking in disobedience. Later in chapter 4, Paul triples or quadruples down this command when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. That's Philippians 4, verse 4. Friends, it's not an option. It's not an option. This is a command. We must, and we are commanded to walk this life in joy. Well, you might ask, well, how do I do that? And how can I do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because we're going to look at that today. The first thing we must know is that we must understand what is the foundation of our joy. Now, when I say joy, again, it means to be happy. That's all it means. It's a simple definition. It means to be happy. And Paul says to be happy or to rejoice in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, what the foundation of our joy is, we must understand. That's the first thing. And that is that joy comes in trusting Christ. Joy comes in trusting Christ. That's why Paul says in the Lord. Romans 15:13. Look at this passage with me. Says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. It says, in believing, or your translation may say, in faith. So let's read it again. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So your joy is directly linked on your faith in Christ. If you don't have true faith in Christ, you will never have the joy of the Lord. So that's the foundation of our faith. We must, our foundation of joy, we must have it in trusting Christ. We must have all of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and not in our own works, not on our own self. So if you're trusting in anything other than the person and work of Christ, friends, you will never experience the joy of the Lord. You may have experienced temporary joy, happiness with friends or family or successes in life. But you would never have and understand the true joy of the Lord if all of your hope and faith is not in the person and work of Christ. person meaning he is God. He is a holy and righteous God. The work of Christ meaning he lived the life that you and I could never live. He lived the life of the only one person who deserves to go to heaven based upon his works. And he died the death that you and I deserve, suffered the wrath of God for the sins of all that would come to Christ. And those who repent of their sins and believe in Christ alone shall be saved. Only those who have believed upon Christ can experience true joy. So that is the foundation of our joy. It must come in trusting and believing in Christ. Second, to walk in joy, we must grow in the knowledge of God. We must not only grow in the knowledge of God, but his abundance blessings that he's bestowed upon you. We must grow in the knowledge of God and the abundant blessings bestowed upon you. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at a few verses because it unpacks what it means by growing in the knowledge of God and how that links to your joy in life. And how it links, how joy links to growing in understanding the great grace that God has bestowed upon your life. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 8. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Well, Peter here is describing the life of a Christian, friends. The deeper we seek to understand these great truths that Peter just laid out, the more natural our hearts will rejoice despite the circumstances we're in. I mean, look at what Peter says here. If you see in verse 6, he says, in this you greatly rejoice. In what? Well, look at the text before that. And I underline the points that I see Peter saying in this right here, starting in verse 3, where he says, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us, or if you're in Christ, has caused you to be born again to a living hope. Now meditate upon that this week. That if you're in Christ, if he saved you, it's because he caused you to be born again. You were not out looking to be saved. The Bible says that there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who seek for God, Romans 3:10. All have turned aside. All have gone astray. There is none who seek for God. But here Peter reminds us that it's him that has caused you to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But not only that, he says, so that you would obtain an inheritance imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Meditate upon that this week. That you've been given an inheritance, not by your own works, not by your own good deeds, an inheritance which will never fade away. That, as a matter of fact, it's reserved for you in heaven right now. If you're in Christ, you have an inheritance that will not fade away. What is that inheritance? It's everlasting life with our Father in heaven. It's reserved for you right now in heaven. Jesus said, when I go away, I'll prepare a place for you, and I will come back for you. And then you're protected by the power of God. Verse 5. That's what Peter says in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. Friends, the more that we grow in understanding these great truths that Peter just laid out, that he caused you to be born again, he saved you, he's reserved a place for you in heaven, he's protected you by the power of God, how can we not rejoice? Verse 8, he goes on, the latter part of verse 8. Though you don't see him, you love him. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him. He says, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible. Joy inexpressible, full of glory. See, friends, having joy or having happiness, although you're commanded to do it as a Christian, is not something that we have to conjure up and try to, although the verb is to make yourself happy. As a Christian, it's not something you have to try to conjure up. Well, I just have to try to be more joyful today, so put on my happy face. That's not it at all. Joy or happiness comes when we truly understand these great truths of God's salvation, His kingdom, His rule, and His reign. So where does your joy come from? One of the questions I asked when we started. Where does your happiness come from? What do you seek in life to make you happy, to fill that void, to make you joyful? Because if it's outside of Christ, friends, it's all temporary. It's all going to fade away. But the more that we seek to understand the great mercy and the great grace that God has bestowed upon you and I, the more we get deeper in that, the more we meditate upon that, the more joy will spring up in our hearts, and it will be a natural joy, something we don't have to try to drum up. You know, one of the Puritans, or a lot of the Puritans, they practiced the art of meditation. And we're not talking about meditation today where you just try to empty yourself and it's something that's ungodly, quite frankly. But meditation where they would read the Word of God, they would pray the Word of God, but then they would meditate upon that scripture until it would affect their heart, until it affected them and changed them from the inside. And that's something that takes time. You know, we talk about prayer and reading God's Word. Pray, read God's Word. Pray, read God's Word. The Puritans were pray, read God's Word, and meditate upon God's Word. It was three things to them. The more we meditate upon these great truths from God's Word, the more we meditate and dwell upon what He's done for us, the more joy that we're going to have. That's how we find our joy. Now let's look back at our text in verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. We talked about that. And then he says something quite peculiar. He says, to write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Now, again, many commentators believe that this part of the passage is referring to what he's getting ready to say about the false teachers, because he gave somewhat of a warning earlier, or perhaps he warned them earlier while he was with them. But I just don't see that. I see this as him again saying, I'm telling you to rejoice. I've told you to rejoice. I'm telling you again to rejoice. To write the same things again is no trouble for me. But he says it's a safeguard for you. It's a safeguard for you. What does that mean? Well, joy is a safeguard for you. It's a safeguard for the church. Joy is a safeguard to guard against the wiles of the enemy. Joy is a safeguard against disunity within the local church. Philippians struggled with some sort of unity issues. Well, joy, having joy in the Lord, is a safeguard. And that word safeguard literally means a surety or an anchor or something that you can trust, something that keeps you safe. I think about Nehemiah 8:10, where it says, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord should be our certainty in our life. The joy of the Lord should be our shield. It should be what protects us from the lies of the enemy. It should be what protects us from the attacks of the enemy. It should be our strength and our anchor that holds us together and keeps us going. You ever thought about what that means where it says the joy of the Lord is your strength? You know, for quite some time, I would struggle. What does that truly mean? What does that mean that God, the joy of the Lord, to have joy, that is my strength? I wouldn't have thought about that. What does that even mean? Well, I think it fits in with our passage that Paul says rejoicing in the Lord is a safeguard for you. It's what's going to keep you safe. It's what God uses to preserve you from falling from salvation, which we know from God's truths that once you are saved and in Christ, you cannot lose your salvation if you're truly in Christ. So joy is a protection. It helps to protect us. So again, I ask you, are you looking for the wrong things to make you happy? If the joy of the Lord is our strength, are you looking for the wrong things for your strength in life? Are you looking for the wrong things to be your anchor? Are you looking to a person? Are you looking to, you know, fill in the blank? Where is your comfort coming from? Where is your safeguard? Where is your anchor? What are you looking to keep you safe? Well, now I'd like to look at things that will kill your joy. What will kill your joy? Well, we see in Philippians that the underlying theme is joy. The overarching theme is unity for the sake of the gospel. So one thing that will kill your joy is having disunity in the church. Disunity in the church. Do you see how all this works together? Unity for the sake of the gospel. How's that done? To be of the same mind, to have the same truths, to believe the same things about God, but then also to be humble to one another. And the joy is like the strength of that that keeps disunity from happening. But you want to kill your joy, have disunity in your life. Have disunity in your family. But particularly with the text, disunity in the church. Now, Paul says in chapter 2, if you look back at chapter 2, verse 2, he says, make my joy complete. He urges them. Now, Paul had joy in the Lord. We know that. But also there was some joy to what Paul's getting ready to say. He says, make my joy complete by what? By being unified. By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. See, Paul's joy was directly linked to the unity of the local church. He understood just how important it is to have unity in the local church. As I mentioned earlier, chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I will say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. But right before that text in chapter 4, this is where he urges two members, Eudaya and Syntyche, to live in harmony with one another. He urges them to be unified. And then right after that, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. So there is a direct link between unity in the local church and having joy as the believer. And earlier I mentioned Psalm 133, but I'll read it again. Verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Disunity in the local church will kill your joy. Another thing that will kill your joy is complaining. Complaining. Now, I preached two sermons on this a couple of months ago, but this came back because it is in the text in the epistle to the Philippians. And remember what the root of complaining is. If you remember what the root of complaining is, it's a lack of contentment. And is that not what joy is, walking in contentment? If you're walking in joy, are you not content with whatever circumstances you're in? You're content with what God has given you or what God has not given you? When you're walking in joy, you're content with whatever things God says are to be. You're content with whatever God gives you, whatever God takes away. And remember, Paul in chapter 2, he gives instructions to do all things without complaining or grumbling. And then right after that, he gives his own example how even if he's being poured out as a drink offering, he doesn't complain. But what does he do? He rejoices. he rejoices. And then he urges them to rejoice in the same way. Even in the midst of trials, as Paul was going through, although trials are hard, they may be hard, they may be severe at times. Even in the midst of trials, we can rejoice. Not only can we rejoice, in the middle of trials, we should rejoice. James 1, verse 2, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So if you want to kill your joy that you have, live a life of complaining. That will absolutely kill your joy. The next thing that will kill your joy is disobedience. Disobedience. When we do not obey our Lord's commands, we kill our joy. Turn with me to John 15. A very familiar passage, but something in here that many people miss. John 15. Let's start at verse 4 and go through 11. Jesus' words here. Jesus talking. He says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Now look at verse 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Jesus says, "These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you." That's the joy of the Lord. He's speaking to you so that you may have his joy. And not only that, that your joy may be full. Now, what he says, "These things I have spoken to you." What are these things? Well, it's in the preceding text. He says, "If you keep my commandments," meaning if you walk in obedience to my word, not to what you think is right, but if you walk in my commandments, by implication, Jesus is God. He's talking about the whole Bible, not just specific commands that's recorded by Jesus to his disciples. We're talking about all of the Bible. "If you obey my commands," he says, "you will abide in my love." Not only that, he says, "I've spoken to you these things so that you may have my joy. And your joy may be full." Walk in his commands, you abide in his love, and Jesus' joy rests inside of you. Walk in disobedience, know what the word says, but because you feel like you have a better way, you don't trust God's word, so you do what you think is right in your own eyes. Friends, you might have a temporary joy, but you will never experience the joy of the Lord. Psalm 128 says essentially the same thing, but it gives you a picture more of how you can have a joyful home. Psalm 128, verse 1 through 4 says, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways, who obeys his commands, walking in the way of the Lord." It says, how blessed is everyone who walks in his ways. But not only that, it says, "When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy." You will be happy. "And it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house." your children like olive plants around your table. You understand what he's saying? Your joy and your happiness are specifically linked to your walk with God, obeying his commands. Now, praise God that there's grace, there is mercy. Those that are in Christ, when we fall, when we fall into temptation and we sin against a holy and righteous God, he is right there. Don't run from him. If you're in Christ, whether you're in Christ or not, always run to Christ. But when you do sin, don't avoid him. Run to him because he is a faithful and just God. And the Bible says if you're confessing your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Repent, turn to him, and start walking according to his ways. So there is blessings in obedience. Same with parents. There's blessings for our children when they walk in obedience, right? Children, when you obey your parents, when you walk in obedience, when you do the things that your parents do, children, there's blessings for that. Your parents are going to trust you more and they're going to give you more freedoms because they can trust that you're going to walk according to their way, not your own way. Well, it's the same thing with our Heavenly Father. When we walk according to his ways, when we trust his word, God, I'm not sure how I can trust, how I can believe that right now, but I'm going to trust you and I'm going to obey your word. And I'm not going to do what I feel like is right. And I'm going to do what your word says. There's blessing in that. Even if you're the only one, you know, all of your friends are going a different way and they say it's okay to do this. God's cool with it. It's not. If you choose to stand upon the word of God and say no and hold your ground, friends, you will be blessed for that. You will be blessed for that. There is temporary joy that you will find in this life, but you will never, it will never even touch the joy found in Christ and Christ alone. So in conclusion, I want to look at a passage in Deuteronomy 28 to show you how serious God thinks and looks about walking in joy. Deuteronomy chapter 28, the context, when the Israelites were on the brink of the promised land, a new generation rose up. Moses is instructing this young second generation who's going to enter the promised land and occupy it. He gives blessings if they keep the covenant of God. And then he gives cursings if they do not. And you can read, there's like two or three chapters of you're going to be blessed if you obey, and then you're going to be cursed if you disobey. But I just want to look at the very end. If you look at Deuteronomy 28, verse 45. After giving all of the curses, if they break covenant and walk their own way and not trust God's way, says this. So all these curses shall come on you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because you would not obey the Lord your God by keeping his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded you. Verse 46. They shall become a sign and a wonder on you and your descendants forever because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and in lack of all things. And he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Verse 47 reiterates in my mind, all of these curses are going to come upon Israel if they disobey because you have not served the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart. For the abundance of all things, meaning the abundance of blessings that God has poured out upon Israel because you did not serve him with a glad heart. Matthew Henry said of this text, he said, quote, the more God gives us, the more cheerfully we should serve him. Our abundance should be the oil to the wheels of our obedience. God is a master that will be served with gladness and delights to hear us sing at our work. Brothers and sisters, if you're not serving the Lord with joy and a glad heart, I urge you to repent. Repent of that. Repent and flee to Christ. God will do the work in you, but we must confess. If we're walking in complaining and we're walking in drudgery, we're not serving the Lord with joy and a glad heart, we need to repent. I know I've done my own repenting this week. Has God abundantly blessed you? And I'm not talking material things. Sometimes those are not a blessing. Has God abundantly blessed you? Jesus said it this way when his disciples were excited because they could cast out demons. In Luke 10:20, he said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Friends, if you had nothing, if you had no possessions, if you had no family, if you didn't have your health, if you had no reputation, if you had no friends, if you had nothing but to know your name had been written and recorded in heaven, you have been abundantly blessed. And you should rejoice and you should serve the Lord with gladness and a happy heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much, God, for your word. Lord, we thank you for these great truths. Oh, Lord, I repent of my own walking not with a happy heart often. Lord, I pray that you would help us to grow deeper in our understanding of these great truths, that you've saved us, that you've caused us to be born again, that you've reserved a place for us in heaven. And Lord, you have not dealt with us according to our sins. Help us to grow in our understanding of that and to grow in our understanding of our sinfulness so that, God, we would naturally and happily serve you with a joyful heart. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that if there's anyone here that's not in Christ, that has never been born again, they may have had an experience, an altar call, a baptism, an emotional experience, a worldly sorrow, God, but if there's anyone in here that has not been born again, Lord, I pray that you would convict their hearts, Lord, that they would flee to Christ to live, they would repent of their sins, and Lord, I pray that you would use this message here, God, to reveal in us, Lord, that are believers, times that we don't serve you with a happy heart, even in the midst of trials, Lord, even in the midst of sadness. We don't ignore the sadness, Lord, for you yourself would weep with those who weep, and we ought to weep with those who weep, God. But to have the anchor of joy in our soul, God, I pray that you would work in us, Father, that you would grow us in holiness, that you would grow us in thankfulness and grow us in joy. And may you be honored and glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, we will end in hymn number 78, fitting hymn. This week was one of those weeks where I kind of figured out one of the reasons why the Lord's calling me to preach is because, see, you guys hear this message and maybe convicting. Hopefully it is convicting. And the Lord will use it to change you. It's 45 minutes, right? Well, the Lord knows that I need a lot more work. So I get like 15, 20 hours of this all week because it takes that much for me and my hard-headedness to change. So I thought about that this week. I was like, okay, Lord, I see. I take a little bit more. But nonetheless, God is a good God. So let's stand 78. God's grace is, praise the Lord, greater than all our sins. So let's sing unto the Lord.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there the blood
Benediction and prayer, and as we pray, if we pray for, we got a few people out, not well, so we pray that. The Nances, I think they've been out a couple weeks now, so pray they're still getting over there. I think it's just a cold, just lingering. The Maces, Andrew and Ashlyn, they're out sick, and then the ladies in the Van Vechten home, Allison and Mrs. Rebecca Van Vechten. So let's pray for them. And then I'll read, I want to read our benediction first, then we'll pray. And it is going to be Romans 13, which I read during our sermon. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again to gather together to sing praises to you, Lord, to learn more about your grace, learn more about your joy. And God, we lift up the folks that weren't able to make it due to illness. Lord, we pray that you would heal their bodies, God. We pray that you would give strength to their bodies, that they would get through this sickness, Lord, and that they would be able to come back and worship with us next week. Lord, specifically for the Nance family, for Andrew Ashlyn, for Rebecca and Allison, we pray their healing, Lord. We thank you all that we're able to gather together today. Lord, may we be filled with joy as we go out into our week, and may we walk this week in joy and obedience to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.